Again, I welcome all of us to the 199th homecoming anniversary for Bethlehem Church. And we just sung a moment ago, "Great is thy faithfulness." That comes from Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, where God's word reads, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions," plural, "fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Be thankful that God is always faithful to his children. He is always faithful to you and me. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13 that even if we abide not faithful, that God is faithful because he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. As we come this morning, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. This is one of my favorite chapters when I'm thinking about the blessings of God in a time of celebration. And in Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to read verses 19 through 25. And I know I've used these before in time past, but I just feel led to this once again today. It's Hebrews chapter 10. And the writer, who is probably the Apostle Paul, although we don't know for certain, has these words for us today. And the primary thought is found in verse number 23. Hebrews 10, verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And verse 23 is really the one I want you to focus our thought on. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For God, he is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching." Let us pray. Father God in heaven, again, we're thankful to be here on this 199th anniversary of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church. Father, our hearts are overflowing with the thoughts of almost 200 years that you have blessed this church to stand in this rural community between Thomaston and Yatesville, Georgia. And this wilderness country, as we see the timbers all around us, the hardwoods, it was certainly a wilderness back then when they said, feeling our lonesome situation in this wilderness country, as sheep having no shepherd. Father, we know that we have a great shepherd in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd, and he is the chief shepherd. So, Father, now, own us and bless us as thy dear children. And, Father, we pray earnestly that you would add unto our number daily such as should be saved. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. That is telling us today that we need to be steadfast in the faith that was once for all time delivered unto God's saints when the Bible was completed in the New Testament. That we are to hold fast our profession of faith. And you read that profession of faith that these men and women signed their names to 199 years ago. I won't read them all, but just look at the first one on the back of the bulletin. These are the articles of faith that those men and women on March the 6th of 1824 signed their names to. We believe in the being of a God and that He is immutable. That means He doesn't change. And that there are three characters in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And that these three are one in life, light, love, truth, justice, wisdom, and power. We believe that God has revealed His mind and His will to the children of men in the books of the Old and New Testaments. We believe that God chose His people in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, and that His choice is eternal, particular, and unconditional on the part of the creature. We believe that God made man in His own image, good in his nature, able to stand but liable to fall. And by His transgression, He fell with all of His offspring in a state of guilt and death. I might just read it. We believe that it's utterly out of the power of man, being a fallen creature, to keep God's law perfectly, or to repent of his sins truly, or believe in Christ savingly, except he be drawn by the Holy Spirit. That's what we call the effectual call of the Holy Spirit. We believe in God's own appointed time and way, that His chosen shall be called, justified, pardoned, and sanctified by the effectual working of His Holy Spirit. We believe that justification in the sight of God is only by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, applied and received by faith alone. We believe that such persons as are regenerated, justified, and called by His grace shall persevere in holiness and never fall finally away. We are eternally secure. We believe it is the duty incumbent on all of God's people, and here's our responsibilities, to walk righteously, to walk religiously in good works for necessary uses, and here's the purpose for it, out of love to God. Love for God is our motive. We believe in baptism by immersion, and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are the only proper subjects, and that the Lord's Supper and the washing of the saints' feet, that they're gospel ordinances and belong exclusively to the regenerated soul. We believe in the resurrection of the dead and of the general judgment, and that the punishment of the wicked will be everlasting and the joys of the righteous eternal. And finally, we believe that no minister has the right to the administration of the gospel ordinances unless he be regularly called of God and come under the imposition of hands by a presbytery. Those are the articles of faith that those men and women signed their names to in 1824. It's what Jude talks about in Jude chapter 1 when he says in Jude chapter 1 and 2, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, he was also Jesus' brother, to them who are sanctified by God the Father, Jude chapter 1, set apart by the Father in the covenant of grace, and preserved in Jesus Christ. That's the perseverance of the saints, being preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, effectually called by the Holy Spirit. Mercy to you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, Jude 3, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, that is the salvation that all we as God's children hold in common, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Once delivered, once and for all time, is the meaning in the original Greek language. Once and for all time, the faith was delivered to God's people. When the New Testament was complete, the whole canon of God's Word, from Genesis to Revelation, is God's revealed will to you and I, His children. Now, back in our text now in Hebrews chapter 10, we see that he starts in verse 19 with the word therefore. And when you see the word therefore, you have to go back and see what it's there for. And when you go back in the previous verses of Hebrews chapter 10, you see immediately what he is referring to in his having, therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Before Jesus came, in the fullness of God's time, in the Old Testament, God's children, those that were called out in the Old Testament, the Jewish nation, remember God gave them the law through Moses in Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus. And they had sacrifices that had to be offered daily and annually. But he says back in verse 4 of chapter 10, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin." Sins, plural. It was not possible. We were sinners through the original sin of Adam, and we're sinners by nature when we're conceived in our mother's womb. And as we grow, we become sinners by practice as well. And it was not possible that the blood of those animal sacrifices could ever take away sin. What did the blood of those animal offerings do? Back in verse 3, he tells us, "But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." Every year. Those animal sacrifices had to be repeated every year, and they were also offered daily in the morning and in the evening sacrifice. But especially once a year on Passover, the high priest and the high priest only went once a year into the holy of holy places beyond the veil in the tabernacle, later on in the temple, offering the blood of the animal sacrifice, first for his own sin, then for the sins of the people of Israel. And he went in with bells on the hem of his garment. And as long as the people outside could hear the ringing of those bells, they knew that he was alive and that God was pleased with the offering and that God accepted the offering and the blood offering for that year. And so you find it had to be repeated over and over again. But now, if you will, look forward with me in verse 5 of Hebrews 10. Remember that blood of those animal sacrifices could never take our sins away. Verse 5. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world." Who's the he there? Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. "When he cometh into the world. He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. The writer of Hebrews is quoting the prophecy of King David from Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. I would encourage you to jot that reference down and read it for yourself. In Psalm chapter 40, David often in the Psalms spoke in prophetic terms as if it were Jesus Christ saying those very words. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And it was that perfect human, sinless body that was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary in the fullness of time. We read about it in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. It was in God's time. God is always on time. He's never early, and He's never late. We read it in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Galatians 4 and 4 reads, but when the fullness of the time, not any time, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He was made under the Old Testament law, and He lived by that law perfectly without sin. He fulfilled that law to every jot and every tittle, to the dotting of every I, to the crossing of every T. Jesus Himself said this in Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill the law. For verily I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all of it be fulfilled. And it was completely fulfilled. Every word that Jesus spoke on the cross had been prophesied hundreds of years earlier that He would even say those very words. And so we find that He came in the fullness of time now. And so He says now back in Hebrews chapter 10. Alright, let's go back there. He said, lo, look in verse 6, in burnt offering and sacrifice for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Now we know God instituted those sacrifices. And as long as God's people offered them with a true heart, God was pleased with those types and shadows of the foreshadowing of the coming of Christ. But through the years and centuries in the Old Testament, God's children, Israel, they would often fall into a rut. And they would fall into a routine of kind of like serving God out of habit and not with a true heart. And in those times, when they offered those sacrifices and their hearts were not truly in it, God was not pleased with those offerings. But then He says in verse 7, lo, or behold, I come. Jesus is speaking, saying, lo, behold, I come. in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God, in the volume of all of the Old Testament scriptures, from Genesis to Malachi, and then also that which the apostles were writing in the New Testament, it was written of me that I'm coming in the fullness of God's time to do the will of God. And He did. And what is that will? He tells us in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, what that will is. He says in verse 38 of John 6, "And I came down from heaven," Jesus said, "not to do my own will, but rather the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." So that is God's will. That was the purpose for which Jesus came when He said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me." Drop down in verse 9 of Hebrews 10. Verse 9 of Hebrews 10. "Then said He, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He takes away the first that He may establish the second. Now, how did Jesus take away what we might refer to as the first covenant or the Old Testament covenant? He took it away in fulfilling it. In fulfilling it. He fulfilled all of the ceremonial law of God. We've been studying in our quarterly Bible study lessons this quarter the law of God. It's in three parts: the ceremonial law, the civil law, and the moral law. Jesus completed the ceremonial law. And many of the civil laws that the Israelites lived under were also complete. But our laws today, if you go back and look carefully, are based on God's law that was given to Moses. And then the moral law of the Ten Commandments and other moral laws, those are just as binding on us today as they ever was when God gave them. But we find Jesus fulfilled the will of God. And He says this in verse 10, and I want to connect this with Jude, verse 3. "By the which will we," God's children, you and I, "we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Once for all. That literally means in the Greek language, once for all time. It means it was completed one time and it is good for all time. It's good for time past, time present, and time future. And even beyond that, it's good for all eternity. And so we find this is the reason the therefore is there. So He says, "Having therefore, brethren, now we have boldness. We can enter into the very throne room of God through the intercession of our great high priest." The Apostle Paul put it this way in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12. "In whom," in Christ, "we have boldness. Boldness. And access with confidence by the faith of Him. By the faith of Christ. There's two or three other references in Paul's writings to the faith of Christ. Here is also referenced the faith of Him, the faith of Christ. Christ had faith in God the Father. He also had faith that what He would do on the cross would do what the Father said it would do. That it would indeed accomplish the eternal salvation of all God's children. And we have confidence because of His faith and His faithfulness. So he says, having a high priest over the house of God, let us now draw near to Him with a pure heart. And with a true heart. That would also include a pure heart. But with a sincere heart. The word true there means sincere. Unpretended, genuine, and real. In full assurance of faith. Aren't you thankful for that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine? Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And we have that assurance because our hearts have been sprinkled from an evil conscience. Our bodies have been washed with pure water. And that pure water there is the Holy Spirit. Our bodies have been washed with pure water. You read about it in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. That pure water is the Holy Spirit. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That is the pure water that is referred to. It's the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Now, what is our responsibility? See, the grand gospel of Jesus is broadly divided under two headings. I've been primarily up to this point speaking about the first heading. It is God's faithfulness and what God in Christ alone did for you and me. What we could not do for ourselves, Jesus accomplished on the cross of Calvary. But verse 23 begins the second component of the gospel, which is our responsibility. We have a response to live lives that are pleasing to Him. And we are to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? Because He is faithful that promised. God is faithful. That's what I sung a moment ago. He's been faithful to me. He's been faithful to me. In chapter 4 of Hebrews, he says this about holding fast this profession of our faith. In verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Hold fast our profession of faith. Or our confession of faith. Now we know that we're not always faithful to God. We're not always faithful to His people. But I quoted a moment ago that even if we believe not, God is faithful. He cannot and He will not deny Himself. In all those links of salvation, God is seen to be faithful. Paul said this about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 8 and 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 8 and 9. Concerning Christ, he says, "Who shall also confirm you unto the end?" That's speaking about the work of Christ is eternal, and that our salvation is eternally secure. He will confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. For God is faithful, by whom you were called, effectually called, to the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He says in verse 30 of chapter 1 there, "But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." But this is our responsibility, that we might hold fast our profession without wavering. A man who wavers, James says, is like a wave on the sea who is tossed to and fro. He says, "If any man lack wisdom," James 1:5, "let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, and it'll be given to him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering," not wavering. "For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." So we are not to waver. Now sometimes we do. And when we do waver in our faith, and like Peter took his eyes off the Lord when he was walking on the water to Jesus, getting out of the boat, he looked around at the waves and the waves of the sea, and he began to sink when he took his eyes off Jesus. His faith wavered for a moment. But then Jesus, of course, delivered him. He says, "Let us then also consider one another to provoke one another to love and good works." That is, to love God supremely and love one another dearly. To love and good works, they go hand in hand. God's divine love is a working love. Agape love is love in action. Charity is love in action. And then so he says, to both love and good works. Remember we love Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, but what does verse 10 tell us? That God has created us in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we should walk in them. And then he says, finally, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. He has commanded us to assemble in His public house of worship on the Lord's day. Now some may say, I can worship God anywhere I'm at. Now that is true. In our hearts, we can indeed worship Him wherever we are. But that still does not exclude the command that we are to bind ourselves together in a local church assembly, not forsaking that assembly, as the manner of some is, but rather exhorting one another. And I want us to do that today on this homecoming anniversary. I want us to exhort and to encourage one another. And I also want each of us to examine our own heart and our own mind, whether we be in the faith or not. Paul teaches us to do this in 2 Corinthians. And he says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that we are to examine ourselves. 13:5, examine ourselves whether or not we be in the faith. Prove your own self. Examine your own heart. And know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you be reprobates. And then he says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That is the day of Christ's return. Even in the New Testament days, when the New Testament was being written, Paul and other writers, they were anticipating the coming again of Jesus Christ. And here we are now today, over 2,000 years later, and we're still anticipating His return. Remember, Peter says that 1,000 years is just like a day with God. And so it's no time at all to the Lord. And the day that we live in today, it certainly is an evil day, is it not? It is a day that Peter says in 2 Peter that men will wax worse and worse. Men will wax worse and worse. But we find that we are to hold fast the profession of our faith. God bless you is my prayer for Christ's sake.